Well, our burden this morning was talking about factory resets, and this evening I would like to pursue a specific area. Don't know that we'll finish, but anyway, I don't want to keep us a long time, but I want us to give us something to think about. I think I'd like for us to consider, we was talking about reverting back to what God intended for mankind. That's the burden that I had this morning. I made the statement or alluded to the possibility or the situation, speculation, I don't know, about what would 6,000 years of a Garden of Eden experience look like today. I don't know what it would have been like, but since sin did come into the world, since man did choose to jailbreak the God's plan and His design for us, and because He did, mankind has had many generations now of choosing to do things that were not convenient for or conducive for mankind to be close to the Lord. Been a lot of things that's been worshiped. There's been a lot of things that's been delved into that have not been beneficial for mankind. I'd like for us to think about what it looks like for us to go back to a factory reset, a relationship with God that God intended for us to have. So, I don't know exactly how to approach this. I ask the Lord to help us have the right words tonight, but there are consequences of sin, even though they're not remembered against us. There are, even though we don't have to pay God over and over and over and over again for something we did in the years past and before we came and repented, there's still after effects. It's kind of like experiences that we have in life. If you worked on cars like I do, and you ever had something come loose that shouldn't come loose, there's a level there's an experience that you just can't get away from. Even if you don't lose your job, even if you still keep fixing cars, there's just something about the sensation of driving a car you worked on and the wheel coming off. That's just, it just kind of makes your day go bad. I've had that. So I try to be extra careful tightening lug nuts. Thankfully, it happened really, really close to the shop. But when the wheel comes off and it rolls down the road and runs into a house down there, and you have to go chase your wheel down, it's an experience you don't just forget. And if you've never had that experience, then you might be a little less paranoid about making sure something gets tightened. Okay? So we go through life, and all of us entered in because the plan for mankind has been sabotaged, and we inherited a sabotage nature, okay? Because of Adam and Eve, and all of the generations between us and Adam and Eve have continually, nobody can be saved enough to pass it on to their children, okay? Every one of you, every one of us have to get it for ourselves. We have to do business with the Lord for ourselves. So all of us, those errors, those sins, those things in the past, they leave a little mark on us that we remember. I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to be caught with this in my life and this in my heart or in my mind or whatever it is. I want to be clean. Lord, help me today to avoid whatever it is. We all have those kind of marks. So I'm wanting to think about tonight, what if we say, okay, we want to reset to what God had in mind in the beginning. So let's go to the second chapter of Genesis, and we pick up the story here before the failure of mankind. And I just want to make an observation that people that don't really have any intent of being pleased to the Lord look to this chapter sometimes and feel like that they're resetting by living up to something they think would be a good thing in the last verse of the second chapter. It says, it's talking about Adam and Eve, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is something about the age that we live in, it's been this way for quite a while, that people seem to think that undress is something, has some connection with being restored to what God's original intent was for them. And it's a mark. It's something that we have to guard against, because we know that the unregenerated man, there is something that changed in the garden, and God implemented the whole concept of clothing after the fall of mankind. But that's really not what we want to focus on. I want to start at the beginning of this chapter, and it reads down and tells us that the heavens and the earth were finished in verse 1, and all the host of them. Verse 4 says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, some people, you may run into somebody that wants to indicate that God made man on two different occasions, but I don't agree with that. The account in the first chapter, in the 26th and the 27th verse, 28th verse, was where God gave the chronological order of when mankind was created. And in the second chapter, we have some details about the creation, the heavens, the earth, the plants, the way the ecosystem worked. He told us here that it never rained. There was something about our atmosphere before the flood that the plants were got their water a different way. And there's some that have felt like there was something in the upper atmosphere that protected us from the sun more than it does now. And I don't want to speculate too much here, but there's details in the second chapter that's not in the first chapter. All right, that's the point I want us to make right now. So the second chapter, we're talking about now the creation of man. And he says in the seventh verse, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So it was more than all of the other creatures that God created became a living creature, and they all were commanded to bring forth after their own kind. God set things in order where the adult animals would be able to produce young, and some of them, their time periods of how often young come around varies from one species to the next. But mankind, he had commanded them to fill the earth with their descendants as well in the first chapter. But here he gives us this detail that when he formed man out of the dust of the ground, which seems to be different than the other creatures. The other creatures, it says he spoke them into existence. Man he formed out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into them, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So I want us to... What's that? Okay. So I want us to think about the impact of the words of God breathing into mankind and them becoming a living soul. Now, I'm not trying to be tedious or technical, but it says later on in this chapter how the woman came into place. And it doesn't say that he breathed into the woman and she became a living soul, but I just want us to all be on the same page. I believe what he's talking about here is something that was available for men and women. It's not something that men have a living soul and women don't. All right? I want to be real clear on that. I don't believe that God made us with different spiritual capabilities. All right? I believe he made us all, men and women alike, very able and capable of having a very real relationship with our Heavenly Father. Okay? So he says that he breathed into man through his nostrils, but it was more than just air that came in. He became a living soul. So I want us to think about now being restored, reset to what God originally intended mankind to be, because we know that what happened when the error occurred in mankind, when they partook of the fruit that they were commanded not to eat of, there was a death that occurred. There was a death that occurred spiritually, but also mankind began to die literally. Up until that point, they had access to the tree of life, and they could have lived perpetually. All right? But because of sin, and they were put out of the garden and did not have access to that, they began to die. Now, Adam lived to, according to the scripture, I think it was 930 years, which is a very, very long time. It's completely out of our concept of how we could rationalize how a human could live to be that old. But they began to die literally, but there was a death that occurred spiritually when they transgressed. We know that God no longer came down and walked with them in the cool of the evening. There were times when mankind, all through the Old Testament, and up until the day we live in, we know that God does visit mankind and that he wants to have a personal relationship, and he wants to have communion with all of us individually. He doesn't want you to just have, just to feel that this is the only access point where you can come to get some food for your soul. He wants you to be able to make a connection for yourself. So I'd like for us to think about one of the things that should reset is because Jesus came, because he suffered for sin on the cross, because he was a perfect sacrifice that I can't, he paid a price that I couldn't pay and you couldn't pay. He opened up an avenue whereby something can be reset that takes us back to this kind of experience that God had for mankind in the beginning. A living soul, not just a soul that's responsible at the judgment day, but a soul that has spiritual life. Okay? So I'd like to go to Romans, the 6th chapter. This is after Jesus would have been here on earth. It's after Jesus was crucified. It's after Jesus was resurrected. This is written by the Apostle Paul, a man that had been very educated in the law, and he knew Old Testament scriptures. He knew all of the traditions. He was very much an adherent to being a Pharisee. He had persecuted the church. God had talked to him. He had a real experience of being born again, very similar in nature as you and I in this respect. The disciples were with Jesus on a daily basis, and their type of regeneration or becoming a living soul was a little different than Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going the wrong way, doing the wrong stuff, and God stopped him. He dealt with his heart just like he's dealt with your heart and he dealt with my heart. I remember the day that God was dealing with me and I was sitting in service. I heard the preacher preach the message, but it was beyond what he was preaching. The Spirit of the Lord was dealing with me and told me I was on the wrong road, and the direction I was going to bring death and destruction in my life. And I was a young boy at the time, but I remember realizing I've got to change courses here. If I don't, I'm going down the wrong path. Apostle Paul had something like that. The light shone down. His name was Saul at the time. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord, you know the story. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, he wrote this book of Romans a number of years after his experience there. And I'd like to begin in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then?" Paul was educated and he begins to reason. Education, by and large, relies heavily on reasoning. Okay? So the Apostle Paul approaches it from an educated perspective. He says, "What shall we say then?" Stop and think about where we're going and what we're doing. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "God forbid." That would be the wrong answer, he says. That would not be the way that you ought to go. He said, "How shall we that are" what to sin? "Dead to sin live any longer therein?" We know from our discussion this morning that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin hath been fully experienced, it brings forth what? Death. So he says here, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin," the sin that causes us to be dead, and now we're dead to that sin, that means we must be alive to something else, right? That's reasoning, okay? "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Know ye not that so many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? In other words, we were in agreement, in fellowship. We should have been the one that was buried. We were the ones that were guilty, not Jesus. But we were baptized unto his death. Now what does it say? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, raised from the tomb where he was actually put after he had been crucified, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That's the reset button that we want us to think about. Just like Jesus come out of the tomb and we were buried with him in baptism as a likeness of him being buried in the tomb, and he come out of that grave, we know from the scripture that Jesus ascended very much alive. We know that this same Paul that's writing this was one of those that was an accessory to the stoning of Stephen. He said he stood by and held the coats of those that threw the rocks. And Stephen was able to look up. This is before Paul became Paul. He hadn't been converted. He hadn't had his Damascus Road experience. But Stephen was able to look up, and his eyes were able to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is alive. I believe Jesus is alive today. I believe he gives us the ability to be reset, to be a living soul. So he says here, for if we have been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus was put in the grave because of sin. He came out of the grave because of the power of God. The power of God is what breathed into mankind's nostrils the breath of life, not just the stuff that we breathe in and out today, but the spiritual life whereby he became a living soul. So Jesus, I believe, gives us the potential. We have access by faith through Jesus Christ to become a living soul again, a reset back to the factory, back to how God intended for us to live, was a living soul, one that responds to God's whispers, to God's instruction, to God's direction. He says, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin, is he talking about this earthly temple that you see here today? I don't think he intends for us to damage our earthly tabernacle. All right? Otherwise, why would we take the stand that we ought to be careful with our health? He's talking about destroying the body, the spiritual man that took some pleasure in sin, that that partook of sin. Put that thing to death. Destroy that. He says here that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, dead to the world. And that's where we got to ask our question. Did we push the reset button firm enough that it clicked? You know what I'm trying to say? You know, there's times you can go to your circuit panel box, and many times a circuit breaker has three positions. It's on, it's off, and then there's a tripped position. And sometimes the tripped position is a little hard to detect. It's not fully on, and it's not fully off. It's kind of popped back just a little bit. And you get a hold of that when you find the circuit that's tripped. You can turn it off, and that resets it, and then you turn it all the way on, and the circuit comes back on. I'm sorry I have to use, that's just me. I got to use stuff that I know about to try to get my point across. But have we really fully reset? You know, you can take a circuit breaker that's tripped in the trip position, and you can push it over to the on position, and it looks like it's in the on position, but the circuit won't come back on. It won't come on until you turn it completely off and then turn it back on. We've got to turn the sin business completely off. We can't be harboring the things that would draw us away from the Lord, something that would cause the living soul to not be fully alive. It says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Turn it completely off, and when we turn the switch back on, we're hooked up to something different. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also do what? Live with him. We will become a living soul. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. The threat of death doesn't exist anymore. The consequence of meeting God and not being ready disappears. Do you believe that? I do. My friend did too. I heard what he said. I know that the threat of meeting God was not a threat anymore. And we can all be that way. We can have a soul that's alive. You know, that's what God wants from us all. He wants our soul to be alive. He wants us to be able to have reset back to what he had for Adam and Eve in the beginning. He breathed into mankind and they became a living soul, alive unto God. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus bore the weight of sin for us so that we could be reset back to the point where I could have a living soul and be in tune with God and not wondering, where do I stand? He wants us to have that kind of relationship. Not a relationship of following a set of rules that man made up. It's going to look like it's a set of rules, but it should be God's rules. I want to live a clean life because God wants me to live a clean life. I want to live a life above reproach because God wants me to live that way. I want to live a life of integrity because God wants me to live that way. I want to be consistent in my experience because that's what God wants for me. That's the rule book I'm following. He wants me to be able to live a consistent Christian life. We're all going to have those days where we don't feel quite as on top of the mountain as we did the other day, but the Lord wants us to consistently resist sin and temptation Okay? Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Because what did James say? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin causes death. So, Lord, help us to stay away from that by the help and the strength and the power of God. Now, if we've reset, we've become a living soul, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's what Apostle Paul is setting, talking about here. He didn't use the word reset. That's my word. That's the point I'm trying to make today. We've been reset. We've become a living soul. Notice what verse 13 says. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, God could have created mankind, like he did all of the other creatures, and not breathed into them a living soul. Like he didn't give my cows a living soul. He didn't give my dog a living soul. He gave us a soul. And he gave us a responsibility to make sure we are going to be held accountable at the day of judgment. Is it alive or is it dead? Is it alive unto God or is it dead? Verse 13. I'm going to read it again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What is he talking about? What's your members? My hands? My feet? My arms? My legs? My mind? My eyes? My ears? My intellect? My desires, my ambitions, who I am as a human. You know what God got mankind in trouble? They allowed their instruments to be yielded to unrighteousness. They began to reason that maybe God just was that safeguard of don't eat of this tree. Satan come along and said, look, God just doesn't want you to be like him. If you'll jailbreak here and eat of this, you'll be like gods. You'll be able to know good from evil. Just like something that gets jailbroke today in our electronic world, my, look at what it'll do. I heard a story recently about a Tesla. Y'all heard about Teslas and their computer-controlled electric cars, and they took one that all they did to it was jailbreak it, bypass all the safeties, and rewrite some of the software for the acceleration control, and it made it a very, very fast car. They took it to the drag strip, and they were beating other cars that they had no business beating with a jailbroke Tesla. You know, that's what the devil told Adam and Eve. You know, if you'll jailbreak right here, it's unbelievable what you'll be able to experience in life. You know, that's what the devil tells every one of us. If you'll cross this threshold, if you'll cross this boundary, if you'll disregard the safety parameters, what he's saying is, what the devil is saying, is if you'll yield your member, your earthly tabernacle, whatever part of it you want to think about tonight, if you yield it to some unrighteousness, the experience is going to be incredible. And if you'll buy into that, you might have that first experience. You know, the first time somebody drove that Tesla after it had been jailbroke and the software had been hacked and changed and all of that, I imagine that they got out of the car and they was hooting and hollering, and they was carrying on like they couldn't believe how good it run. But it don't last. It don't last. You know, the exhilaration that souls feel from experiencing sin don't last. And that's why the Apostle Paul says here, the Lord came, our Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the price so you can, how hard is it to push the reset button? Really? You just flip the breaker till it clicks and then turn it back on, don't you? You just push the little button and maybe you just mouse over to the on-off icon on your computer and you click on it and then the little menu comes up and you just click on restart. Maybe you go into settings or something and restore to the factory settings, but not very painful. You know how difficult it is when you are convicted of sin and you come to an altar of prayer and you say, Lord, I am sorry. I'm a miserable excuse for humanity. Would you have mercy on me and save my soul? You know how hard it is to pray through with an attitude like that? Not very hard. It clicks pretty quick. When you start laying stuff aside and being willing to dig to the bottom and all of your bad attitudes or whatever it is that you've been carrying around and making you feel miserable, when you're willing to dig through that and say, Lord, I'm done with all of that. I want a reset. You'll come out of there a living soul. And the Apostle Paul gives us some advice here. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't allow your humanity, your earthly tabernacle, to be used in a way that would cause a cloud over your spiritual life. Don't do it. Live in a way that's clear, that keeps that spiritual life flowing. But yield yourselves, still in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself, rather, instead of yielding yourself, your members, to unrighteousness, yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God, to be a help for His cause. There's so many places that we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So many opportunities to be a help, to be an assistance. It might just be encouragement. It might be preparation. It might be something that's connected with temporal affairs. But you've heard my spiel about this in times past, but don't allow your instruments, your hands, your mind, your thoughts, the things that you put your energy into, don't allow them to be yielded unto unrighteousness, but rather to righteousness. Don't allow them to be something that would bring a cloud over the reality of spiritual life. Instead, yield them as members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're living in a dispensation that it's available. You know that there are some devices that don't have reset buttons. You ever had any of those? And when they quit, they just quit. And there's no resetting. You know, but we live in a dispensation that there's a reset available. We live in a dispensation. Jesus already come. It's not out in the future. You know, what did Anna say? What did Simeon say when they saw little baby Jesus come there in the temple? His parents brought him in there. You remember? They were ready to depart in peace. They had seen the salvation of the Lord. We live in Jesus has already been here. He's already paid the price. It's already been implemented where you and I can, Lord, I need a reset. So we'll take it. There's some other verses we want to talk about in this chapter. But the first I want us to think about right now in Genesis 2 was the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. That's 2 and 7 of Genesis. It's one of the things that God gave Adam in the beginning. He gave Eve that in the beginning. They had sweet communion with the Lord. Time was very profitable to be spent with God. And we can reset and get to that experience. Is God going to come and visit you in a visible form? He could. He could. Will he come and speak to your heart? He will. He will speak to your heart. He will help you to know this is the way. Walk ye in it. If we'll be intent on resetting to the factory spec of having a living soul, I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live afraid of what God might catch me doing. I want to live with a clear conscience before the Lord. I want to be a living soul. I don't want to let my members be used for unrighteousness or for an unrighteous cause. My mother used to tell me when I was a young boy, there's several things that she told me a lot, like over and over and over again, and that's probably one of the things that helped me as a parent. Is as I became a parent, I realized there were some things that my parents told me so much that I actually believed them. And one of the things that she told me over and over again is, if you start running with the wrong crowd and they get in trouble, even if you're not guilty, you'll suffer the consequences with them. She told us that. And she told, I don't know how many times, but I forgot how many times, but she told it to me so much time that there might have been a time I might have thought it was in the Bible. It was just a fact. My mother told me, if you run with the wrong crowd and they get caught doing, if they get caught in their mischief, you're going to suffer with them, even if you're not guilty. Lord, help us to remember that we can't allow our members to be yielded unto unrighteousness. I don't want to be caught running with the wrong crowd. Please understand, I want us to be friendly and reach out to the unsaved, our family and friends. I want us to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us yielding our thoughts to things that's questionable, yielding our activities to things that's questionable, yielding our intellect to things that's less than God approved. You understand what I'm saying there? The Lord don't want us to do that. He wants us to be alive to Him, be able to be a living soul. Today, just like Adam and Eve was a living soul when God created them. You pray for me.